Well, it's all over for another 5 years. Don't know what it was about the general election that made me think of that picture. we have a government, but I wonder, how much difference is it going to make? Newly elected party, they always seem to start with big promises. Things are going to improve. But does it really happen? Politicians, it seems to me, just don't seem able to fix society. I guess the run-up to an election is the sort of time when some people do take a serious look at the world. Maybe if you've been doing that over the past few weeks, you might identify with this quote. The world is passing through troublous times. The young people of today think of nothing but themselves. They've no reverence for parents or old age. They're impatient of all restraint. They talk as if they knew everything, and what passes for wisdom with us is foolishness with them. As for the girls, they're forward, immodest, and unladylike in speech, behavior, and dress. So contemporary. Any idea who said that? David Cameron. Well, he might have done. But it was actually an extract from a sermon preached by somebody called Peter the Hermit in 1274. Peter the Hermit. Obviously, there's always been this realization that society isn't getting better. Of course, there's so much that has been achieved over the centuries in health, in social welfare, in education. But alongside that, we have to recognize there's still terrorism, crime, selfishness, and it seems that those things actually get worse rather than better. And there's still a longing for something more, something better, something which politicians never seem to be able to fill. Over the past 3 Sundays, we've been looking at the difference the resurrection of Jesus makes. And we've seen that it really is a world-changing event. It's a thing that guarantees we can be forgiven and have a new living relationship with God. It assures us of something wonderful beyond death. As we saw last week, the resurrection of Jesus gives those who are following him a great hope for the future, when the weakness and failure of our lives now will be replaced with power and glory. But how is it all going to come about? What exactly is it that as Christians we should be looking forwards to? We've been studying that great chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and today we come to the last section of it, and Emma is going to come and read it for us.
Today's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 50, and can be found on page 1157 of your pew Bibles. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the immortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour is in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
As Phil mentioned in the notices, Thursday this week is one of the great Christian festivals, certainly the forgotten Christian festival, but after Christmas and then Easter comes Ascension Day, remembering that after his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples. And then, as we read in Acts, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. But even that is not the end of the story, because Acts goes on. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." That's the great promise that Jesus will return. He ascended into heaven and he will return. And that reading from 1 Corinthians 15, having talked so much about the resurrection, actually gives us some pointers to what the return of Jesus will involve. We heard last week that the great hope for Christians is that just as when Jesus rose, it was a fully physical thing. Jesus didn't sort of come back as a ghost or anything like that. So for us, our ultimate future will be similarly physical. And we look forward to renewed bodies, no longer subject to weakness or to sin. So there will be a genuine continuity between me now and me then. But there will also be a difference. Because as Paul says here, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." You see, as I am now, I couldn't conceivably enter heaven. I'm sinful. And what Paul has been talking about is a world where there could be no sin. So between what I am now and what I'll be then, there needs to be some great transition. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. At the last trumpet, right through the Bible, the trumpet is this kind of the thing that declares victory. The last trumpet is the thing that declares ultimate victory. The ultimate final victory of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul writes about it again. And you find that that happens when Jesus comes again. So this last trumpet will be sounded to declare God has finally triumphed over everything. Jesus will return to wrap up human history. And those who have fallen asleep, that lovely term for Christians who've died, those who've fallen asleep, trusting the Lord Jesus, will rise. The dead will be raised, imperishable, no more to die. And for those who are trusting Jesus and who are still alive, and we will be changed. How that can happen? Well, as Paul says, it's a mystery. But the God who brought the universe into existence in the first place can certainly change the universe in this way. But actually how it will happen is so much less important than what it means. That all that spoils life now will finally be banished, gone forever. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So right back at the start of the Bible, the people God had created to live under his perfect rule rejected that rule and went their own way. Now the consequence was the world we see today. A world with suffering and frustration, with injustice and sin. A world with death. That's the world of those who, just to hook back into that verse I referred to earlier in the service, those who are in Adam. In Adam, all die. Everything wrapped up with what's gone wrong with the world. But when Jesus comes again, all that will be undone. Sin and suffering will be destroyed. And death itself, death which throughout history has been the ultimate unconquerable enemy, that too will be destroyed. And the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. If you've got your Bibles open, you'll see that there's a little footnote there, that actually there Paul is quoting from Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25 says this: "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." I don't know about you, but I have to say, that sounds just so much more appealing than the sort of the traditional view of heaven as being sitting on a cloud playing a harp. You know, give me aged wines and good food any day of the week, thank you very much. So when Jesus, who has already been through death and entered into this new life, when Jesus comes back, then those who are his will become like him. Those who already died will inherit their new bodies. The dead will be raised imperishable. And those who are following Jesus, who are still alive, will be changed instantly. And we will be like Jesus. And death will be done with forever. So still now, death is the great enemy. But then there will be no more death. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And the world will be changed. And we will live in the new heaven and the new earth that Isaiah hinted at, which the New Testament fleshes out more fully. When will it happen? No idea. We just can't know. But because of Jesus' resurrection, we can be absolutely certain that this is going to happen. So the resurrection really is of first importance. It's the resurrection that answers our big questions about life after death, about why God doesn't do something to end evil. But what about now? Here we are, sitting here this morning. How does all of this affect life today, here, now? And actually, Paul flagged that question up a bit earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. We looked at it, I think, a couple of weeks ago. It's in verse 32. "If the dead are not raised, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." You see, in other words, if there is no resurrection, life ultimately is completely pointless. In Shakespeare's words in Macbeth, "It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." And it's only the resurrection that can change that. Because our lives aren't just for the 70 or 80 years we spend here if we're lucky. We've just got so much more to look forward to if we're Christians. And what that means is that we can spend our lives now throwing ourselves into working for Jesus. That won't always mean that we'll have an easy life. Sometimes quite the opposite. For Paul, who wrote this, following Jesus meant that he was beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked, stoned, mugged, criticized, slandered, and cheated. Why on earth would anybody bother to put up with that lot? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see, if death was the end, then it means that all that we do in this life is ultimately meaningless. But if there's life after death, not in some kind of sort of spooky, ghosty, spiritual zone, but in a new heaven and a new earth, in which what we do in this world is carried over to the next, if that's the case, then life here now is far from meaningless. If Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he has, and if he's coming again, and he is, then actually that means that whatever we do for him now counts for eternity. Like I said, life as a Christian really can be tough. Christian ministry, serving the Lord, can be draining. And if you're involved in living the Christian life, don't you sometimes think, oh, why am I bothering? Why don't I just give up and go with the flow? I bet you do. Because it's very tempting to think that way. But here's the word of encouragement. The work you do for the Lord is not in vain. So, Eileen and Angela, just picking up so much of the load of the administrative organization of this church as church wardens, and they put so much into that, but it is not in vain. And Phil and Debbie and Rich, who kind of throw themselves and give so much time to preaching and teaching and leading and doing music and all that sort of stuff when they're just sort of tired from doing other stuff as well. And Linda, when she's sort of working ridiculous hours in her real job and then looking after our finances, why do it? It's not in vain. Witnessing to your friends when they just don't seem to be interested, it's not in vain. Doing your paid employment with integrity, even if no one else around you is, and doing it because you're a Christian, it's not in vain. That act of kindness, helping your neighbor or working in food bank or doing stuff in TLC, it is not in vain. It's not in vain because somehow everything that you do in the Lord now carries over into the new creation when Jesus comes again. It's not in vain, because Jesus knows what you do for him. There are loads of things I'd like to do in this life. I'm one of life's dreamers. I dream of climbing Mont Blanc, or of walking the Camino. Sometimes I dream of playing football like Lionel Messi, or playing the guitar like Clapton. But I know all those things are just dreams. They're not going to happen. But there's actually one thing that I would like even more than those. And that's to hear Jesus say, "Well done, Graham. Good job." And you see, that is not a flight of fancy. That's not a dream that will never come true, because that's God's purpose for me. And if you're a Christian, it's God's purpose for you. For you to live your life in such a way that at the end, Jesus will say, "Well done, good job." Could you possibly think of anything better than that? It's what makes life worth living. And that's why living for Jesus, even if the going gets so tough, really is worth it. Because it's not in vain. Why does the resurrection matter? Well, it's the great proof that we're not bundles of chemicals thrown up by chance. We are precious beings created by a loving personal God, a God who sent his Son into the world so that one day we can be recreated into his perfect likeness and enjoy him forever. Isn't that a message you want to go out into this new week with? Isn't that a faith worth living for and even dying for? And amazingly, God simply asks us to believe it, to accept it, and then to live it. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you so very much for your great purposes for those who are your children. Thank you for the hope that we have. And thank you that it is your purpose that we live our lives just reflecting that great hope. And we recognize that for probably all of us who are Christians, at some time or another, the going gets tough and we wonder, why are we doing this? We do pray that you would just burn into our hearts and our minds that great truth that what we do in the Lord is not in vain. And as we go out into this new week, that will inspire us and drive us to give ourselves because you've given yourself for us. Please help us to live in such a way that that each of us at the end will hear you say, well done. Amen.